Well, let's look to Luke tonight for that portion of our study in the life and ministry of our Lord. Luke chapter 10. We'll just spend a little bit of time now and going back to Luke's gospel and see some of the things that Luke records regarding our Lord. We are going to try to cover as much of chapter 10 as we possibly can. In fact, I had hoped that we could cover all of chapter 10 tonight, but I sort of doubt that we will with the time remaining. Quite a lengthy chapter, but anyway, we're not concerned about chapters and verses. We are the content. So we'll omit just the reading over it. We'll just cover some of these things as we'll just take a paragraph at a time and look at it. The sending forth of the 70. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor bag nor shoes, and greet no man by the way. And into whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall return unto you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the labor is worthy of his time. Go not from house to house. And into whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick that are there, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come near to you. But into whatever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your way back into the streets of the same place, even the very dust of your city which came to us, we be wiped off against you. Not the same be you sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come near to you. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Previously, the Lord has sent out 12. The commission is pretty much the same, but he has an even larger group sent out, and I think that there's a great deal of significance attached to the 70 which he sends out. And there are a number of things that we could gather from that, but sufficient to say is that the Lord, in his choosing these to go out, choosing as many as 70, had in mind the very purpose of their preparing the way before him. He said that that he would come after them. And as it was then, and it is now, it has always been a harvest field. A field that is ripe unto harvest. But he said the labors are few. And here, connected with this, you will notice he says, you pray that the Lord of harvest will send forth, literally thrust out into his field, labors. I think that the Lord would find more response to this command amongst those going out than he would for those who are not going, many who would not be going out. That is, those who are not really serious about this business. Those who are to go out, they are to pray that the Lord will send forth others into the harvest field. And that's where we find ourselves today. And he tells them something of the field into which they're going. Something of the conditions that he will find. something of the circumstances. It would not be easy for them. He says, you're going to go out as lambs among wolves. In other words, you're going to be in many a dangerous situation. Lambs have no defense and don't even try to defend themselves. Lambs are just defenseless. And yet they're going out amongst ravening wolves. Well, you know the relationship between lambs and wolves. Now this means that they're going to have to depend upon the Lord for deliverance, for protection, for help, and for sustenance. Lambs have to be fed. They have to be sustained. Someone else has to take care of this. They can't do this for themselves. And the Lord said, and to the places you go, He said, you don't take your provisions with you. You don't take a purse or a bag. You don't take extra shoes, and you don't greet anyone along the way. I'll provide, He is saying, all that you will need. And He never fails. It says He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Another place. He is able to make all grace abound unto you. So I believe Christians and laborers could pretty well identify with these lambs that the Lord is going to send out into a very hostile world. And believe me, there are many areas of the world that are very hostile toward the laborers, toward Christian workers now. You notice the things that many deem essential to daily life are not to be considered so essential by the Lord to these laborers. But it's an urgent mission. So urgent, He says, don't greet any man along the way. That is, don't stop along the way just for even a casual conversation. There's no time to waste. This is an extremely important mission. So don't worry about what you're going to need along the way. And into a house, if you enter and enter into this house, you first say, peace be into this house. In other words, if you're received, fine. But if not, they will not receive you. And then go along your way. And when you go, He says, you don't go from house to house. Don't just hop, skip, and jump here and there. No, the house that receives you, you abide there. And whatever they shall set before you, whatever is offered in the way of eating and drinking, you receive it. The labor is worthy of his hire. In other words, you take care of the business that I've committed unto you, and I'll see to it that you are taken care of. The Lord will provide. I wonder, too, if in this suggestion here that the Lord is making, He said, in this same house you abide eating and drinking such as they give you. If this wouldn't be a little difficult for some of them, do you think it would have been difficult for Peter? You remember, even when we get over to the book of Acts, the Lord is going to send Peter out to the Gentiles. There are the sheep of all kinds of unclean things let down before him. The voice says, see the rye still in it. And he said, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. Well, I'm sure that in this case, it would not necessarily be something that would be contrary to the law for them, the things that God had forbidden. But you see, there had been much of tradition that had crept in. I think the Lord is saying here that they should not let things that are simply traditional enter in. Can you imagine the debate that could be aroused by saying, wait just a minute? Well, we notice there that he said, those cities that will not receive you, woe unto those cities. It'll be more tolerable in the day of Sodom, in that day for Sodom, than for that city that rejects the messengers of the Lord that are going out. Then he says, woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, thou shalt be thrust down to Hades. He that heareth you, heareth me. He that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. This is the way he poses it. Probably speaks to the 70 that they're about to go out. A couple of things we want to notice here as the Lord speaks of judgment. First place, we see an error in human judgment. No doubt Capernaum was looked upon by men as being a tremendous place, exalted into heaven, praised. But this is not the kind of judgment that the Lord would pass. The Lord sees not as man sees. He makes a different kind of judgment. He makes a different kind of assessment of quality than man. But then there seems to be another thought borne out here too, as he speaks of judgment to those cities that had received so much of a testimony. Just think, he said if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon which were done in you, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. Now Tyre and Sidon had come under judgment, but they had never seen anything like this area around which the Lord had spent a good deal of his time and of his miracles. And we might note here too that there's a hint here of degrees of punishment and the judgment that shall be meted out. He says shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon and for you. You know, the Lord only is able to measure things by degrees. That's why judgment must remain with him. Well, the 70 went out, and they returned. And what was the report? They said, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us through thy name. Now, among all the other things that had been done, this was outstanding to them. But even demons were subject to his name, subject to them through his name. That is, in the name of the Lord Jesus, they had cast out demons. And that was a tremendous feat. The powers of Satan himself were subject to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were excited about that, and well, they should be. Because man has been absolutely defenseless to Satan through all these years. Think of the evidence of Satan's work all around. Here were people possessed with demons, and this was just to be accepted. There wasn't anything they could do about it. And we've seen already how many instances in the ministry of our Lord that He has cast out demons. And again, we must remember that these works, these miracles which the Lord Jesus accomplished in casting out demons, causing the lame to walk, or giving sight to the blind, or hearing to the deaf, whatever. Let's remember that these things were done primarily by the Lord to convince the people as to who He was. These were His credentials that He had offered. Now, today, even as they did years, many years ago, the men have, I think, misunderstood the miracles of the Lord. People try to parade miracles today. And I don't think that's what the Lord wanted then, and He doesn't want it now. Here was the evidence that our Lord was supreme in power. He had power over those forces that held the world in fear. So they're excited about it. They said, "Lord, even the demons are subject unto us through Thy name." And He said unto them, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." But man is prone to get tied up with the miraculous, the exciting, the unusual today. If you want to get a crowd of people, you've really got to offer something exciting for them, for you, for them to have their interest aroused. Now, of all this, the Lord says, "Look, don't get so excited about this matter of the spirits being subject unto you. There's something more important than that. What is that? That your names are written in heaven." Miss Thompson probably don't remember it, but handing this little tract to me, she may. She remembers the tract. She don't remember handing it to me, but the title of it was "There's Something More Wonderful Than Healing." You remember that one? There's something more wonderful than healing. And the writer takes up this subject of healing and shows that it's not every case that the Lord is pleased to heal. Well, what about the many that He's not pleased to heal? The Lord has something far better than just healing. And he went on to explain a number of things that we could consider of great value. That your names are written in heaven. Now, there's been a great deal of controversy over this portion where the Lord said, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." That is like a bolt of lightning falling from heaven. There are those who I've heard in times past say, "Well, at that moment, Satan's power was destroyed. He was cast defenseless out of heaven." There were those who said that Satan is at this time bound. How many believe Satan's bound now? Well, I think that theory of the post-millennial view has gone down the tube, as expression is today. I don't know
very many that believe that Satan is bound. Well, he's bound, but it's with a rather long chain. Well, was the Lord referring to that, or was he the Lord looking out there in the future? Was he looking to the future? When this one who has this power, who is the power of the evil, being cast out of heaven. Now, perhaps we'll get to this a little bit later on, because we're going to get over into John chapter 12 before too long. But in verse 31 of John 12, the Lord says, Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. You see, this victory over Satan is not to be disconnected. It's not to be separated from the cross. The cross is central in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you, if we want to see when our Lord accomplished a great victory for us, is when he, on the cross, bore our sins. And he did, so far as Satan's hold on us is concerned, it broke that power. And there is coming a day when Satan will truly be cast down. His day of doom is already sealed. It's just a matter of, in our Lord's time, accomplishing this. If they thought that something great had happened when they cast out demons in the name of the Lord Jesus, the Lord said, let me tell you something else. Satan is fallen. He said, here it is. This is a picture. I've already seen this. And the Lord can speak of history in the future. Well, we know what's going to happen during the tribulation period. We're going to have to hurry along. And the Lord said, or in verse 21, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things have been delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. After saying this to them and realizing what had been accomplished through them and what their response was to the work that they had accomplished in his name, what they had understood, the Lord, he breaks forth in a prayer of praise. He lifts up his voice to the Father. You see, what these simple ones had gathered from the Lord was something that those professors from the theological seminary in Jerusalem had not understood. They couldn't grasp this. What was their response to the work of the Lord Jesus when he cast out demons? He did this by the power of Beelzebub. But these simple ones who went out in obedience to the Lord in his name came back rejoicing and said, Lord, even the demons were subject to us through thy name. At the authority and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, even the demons are subject to your name. And the Lord just thanks the Father that these things, these precious truths had been revealed, and these whom he refers to as babes. And on the other hand, they have been hidden from those who were full of knowledge and wisdom. And then the Lord turns to his disciples and said privately to them, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Oh, what a blessed time to live. A blessed place to be at that very hour. The prophets and kings, he said, desired to see the things that you see. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him. In other words, put the Lord on, Lord Jesus on trial is really what he's talking about here. Here's a lawyer putting the Lord Jesus on trial. So he asked him the question, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, the Lord is the master in every situation. And in this case, if this lawyer thought he was so wise in putting a question forth that might stump the Lord, he realized that he had on his hands one in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. So our Lord comes back in the keenest and the best possible way. If someone has said, you can find out much more about what a student knows by the questions he asks than by the statements he makes. I believe that. So, in order to bring out more, the Lord Jesus then said unto him, well, what is written in the law? You're asking the question. You are a lawyer. You ought to know the law. Now, what does the law say? How do you read it? How do you interpret it? The lawyer said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Well, he was pretty good. He could quote that. And he said unto him, the Lord says, thou hast answered right. Now he said, this do, and thou shalt live. Now the Lord had said a long time ago that whosoever should keep the law would live by the law. But now this lawyer's not finished. You see, there's something else that the Lord has seen through. This question was really a sort of a camouflage because the lawyer really wasn't seeking information so much as he was to put the Lord Jesus on trial. I kind of doubt that he was as sincere as his question implied. But he desiring to justify himself, here it is. He seeks to justify himself. He said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Our Lord again shows the ultimate in wisdom. And instead of giving him an answer like so many of us would be able to give him a patent answer in probably 25 words or less, or maybe 10 words or less, our Lord gives a parable. He said, a certain rich man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, who stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. By chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, the Levite, when he was at the place, came, looked on him, passed by on the other side. Now you see the characters that the Lord Jesus brings into view here? Here's a poor man traveling, has become a victim of vicious robbers and thieves and have beaten him up. They've taken all that he possessed. They left him for dead. Also entering the picture is a priest. Also a Levite. of all who should have been merciful, of all who should have known what to do, either of these two should have known exactly what they should do. But they passed by. And remind you, the Lord Jesus is giving a true picture here. He's giving a true picture here of the conditions in which that man lived. This wasn't something he just reached up and plucked out of the air, unrelated to their life situation. No, this was practical. But then he says, but a certain Samaritan, why should he bring a Samaritan into the picture? The Samaritans, as we discovered in John chapter 4, were not the most popular people amongst the Jews. But it says, the Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, that is, the lawyer said, he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, go, and do thou likewise. This was probably a great demand of this man. Who was he? He was a man of the law. He was a man who would probably cut a penny in half to see that justice was satisfied. He's a man that would see to it that every exacting cent was paid. But he was probably a man without mercy. A man who went strictly by the books, and probably whose heart was so hard that even if it meant taking bread out of the mouth of the poor to satisfy a debt, that he would do it. And yet he comes with the question, what can I do? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord responds to him as though, well, you know the law. You're well read. What does the law say? Well, he says, love the Lord with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And then with this parable, the Lord says, okay, you go and do likewise. We're never told any results. You wonder. We know on one other occasion, when the Lord dealt with a young man with a similar attitude, one who had great riches, but the Lord said to him, sell what you have and give to the poor. It said the young man went away sorrowful, for he had much riches. I wonder if this man would go away thinking too of the many times when he did not really love his neighbor as himself. He had really failed to keep the law by which he admitted he must live by. This is the way that the Lord has brought in so many wonderful teachings, and this is what makes the Gospels so rich. Our Lord has just interwoven with this, His life and ministry, these precious truths that are so rich. We'll stop right there. Tell you what, we'll continue to read, however, right on in. And let's go on through Luke chapter 11. Matter of fact, we want to keep on reading and rereading. Let's just finish reading chapter 10. We'll take up with verse 38, Lord willing, next time. go right on through chapter 11 and I believe also chapter 12 in Luke's gospel. So let's go right ahead. Now, does someone have some comments, some thoughts to share with us that maybe we've gone over too rapidly, something that you would like to share with us?
Verse 22, the first things indicate that the Father can be known if the Son chooses to reveal Him to someone, but it does not seem to indicate that this is so concerning the Son. Is this the right conclusion? Is this the idea of the inscrutability of the Son?
Yeah, that's a good question, John.
And I wonder whether it's tied to the fact that, in one sense, we really don't know what the title Son means, because we know that the relation between the Father and the Son in the Trinity cannot be the same as just the human Father and Son. They're co-eternal.
Mm-hmm.
Since obviously there's no mother or anything like that.
Mm-hmm.
So does this sort of give the ignorance, support the idea that we really don't know in a certain sense or what the title Son means?
Probably in the context here, in the verse 21, it says, we see the Trinity here. He rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father. Here we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in these. And the Lord has offered thanksgiving and praise to the Father. But He's hidden these things from the wise and the understanding or prudent and has revealed them unto babes. These were things that babes could understand. It was revealed to them. But on the other hand, there were those to whom it wasn't revealed. It couldn't be grasped. And then to the verse which John has brought to our attention, he says that the things that the Father has delivered, all things are delivered to me from my Father, or of my Father. I suppose that in that next phrase from which the question is raised, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, I suppose at least at this point in the life of the Lord, there was not that knowledge. Do you think, John, that we today should have a better understanding of this relationship than they did back there when the Lord was speaking this to them?
Yes.
You see, already we've noticed that because the Lord Jesus Christ claimed to be the Son of God, they really took Him to task over that. In fact, at this point, they're really accusing Him of blasphemy. Because the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ referred to Himself as the Son of God would make Him of the same substance or equal with God. And this is what we ran into in John chapter 8. But he evidently is speaking here of a relationship. It was totally unknown. And I suppose that in the same sense today, not that we've exhausted all knowledge today, I think that to a great extent we might say this is true today. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and the Father, who the Father is except the Son, and He to whom the Son will reveal Him. So, I'm sure that today there's a great deal in the unbelieving world, as it was then, that is not grasped. Obviously, they do not know who the Father is or who the Son is in reality.
In connection with this, there's a referral to John 1 and 18. No man hath seen God at any time, only the begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, who hath declared thee to him.
Well, there's a great deal, I'm sure there's a great deal more involved in that. It's something for us to ponder and think about, and it's a good question raised, and good thought given there to John on this. I feel like that, there can be no real understanding or appreciation of the Son or the Father apart from that revelation from God Himself through the Holy Spirit and through the Word. And, you know, we've heard people talk about reading the Scriptures, you know, they don't get the same thing out of it, you know. You've heard of people that read the Scriptures and they don't see any need for a Savior, they don't see any need for Christ. And, they read this just like any other book, and somehow it doesn't mean anything to them. Well, let us close in prayer. Holy Father, we are thankful for this portion that has been our privilege to look into tonight, and we're thankful for these precious truths concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, His ministry, His teaching. Give us a deeper insight into these truths and better knowledge and understanding of them. And may they be more than just knowledge stored up. May they become a part of us and produce fruit in our own lives to the glory of our Savior. Watch over and keep us and use us as we separate from this place tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.